Okay, 22 October, 03, and we are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression. Got a good study tonight. A couple of things I'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, one of our TAPE family members, Vic Edwards, had a nice long talk with him just a few moments ago, and he requests our prayers for his daughter, Charlotte, and for the family, just going through a lot of things and need our prayers. So please bear that in mind as you think about prayer. Secondly, but I saw Estelle again tonight, and she was in the lunchroom eating and just needs our prayers. So please be in prayer for Estelle. And then I had a long talk, and this is very important prayer. I had a long talk with John Hens today, and there's a lady in his church, and her dad lives here, and are we getting it? Okay. Her dad lives here. She lives in Tucson. He was just totally against God and Jesus Christ, never wanted her to talk about any of that, and he had some problems in the back of his skull, his brain, and came back home, and she was talking to him, and he let her talk a little bit, and she said, well, would you talk to a pastor friend of mine that lives there in Dallas? And she was shocked when he said yes. So I've been trying to reach the man today, and so please be in prayer that because he seems to be ready for the gospel. It's a powerful thing. I was so excited when I hung up and talking to John, and just be in prayer. And it's always wonderful to give somebody the gospel. And so he seems to be ready. And I guess he senses his immortality and the weakness of the flesh to death. And so whatever's going on in his skull, in his soul, please be in prayer. That I'll have the opportunity, and that the Spirit right now is working on his soul, and to hear the gospel, and it would just be so fantastic if he would respond to the gospel. So please bear him in mind in your prayers, and hopefully I'll try to go by and see him tomorrow if possible, but if not Friday, Saturday, whenever. So please be in prayer when God opens that up and when he will open up and get a hold of him. I hadn't gotten a hold of him yet. It isn't like he said no. I haven't been able to get a hold of him. So please be in prayer in regard to these things. Be in prayer for Estelle. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards' family. Be in prayer for this Greek father. And let's pray for these people. And it's our joy to be able to do that. Any of you have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Well, we all need prayers, but let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace tonight as we have assembled ourselves to study these things, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. We pray, Father, that these tapes on the internet, however it will be done, will get into the hands of those believers who do experience stress, depression, that will respond to what's going on. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what I want to do tonight is just jump, if you're on tapes, it's going to be easy for you. I'm just going to jump to number 21, where we left off, because we're in the midst of it. And number 21, we're looking at who you are in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ, believing who you are in Christ, and living who you are in Christ, not living by the standards of the world, but living by who and what you are in Jesus Christ. Point 21, in Jesus Christ, you now are in a much more care of God. And with this, we went to Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, that's His death on the cross, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now, the NIV, NASV, and King James, all three translate the Greek, much more. Much more. And we went from that passage then, and we started looking at some of the ways in which it's much more. For an example, A, you are the object of His love. And abiding in His love. We were under His love when He sent us His Son. Now you're rich in His love. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of His great power, great love with which He loved us. Hey, how y'all doing tonight? Come on in. We have a few seats left. Pam, good to see you. So, we're under number 21 of who you are in Christ, and we're looking at you're under the much more care of God. And first of all, you are the object of His love. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Then secondly, or B, the object of His grace. The object of His grace, much more grace. And we dealt with how can that be possible. And then we studied under C, and we saw the objects of His power. You have in you the grace power of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we looked at a few passages there. That brings us to C, to D, excuse me. That brings us now to D. And D, by much more grace, you are the object of His faithfulness. People, I can't stress to you, those of you that are hurting from stress, anxiety, depression, into all of us, and that is the faithfulness of God. Now, what happens to a lot of Christians because of the false teachers and preachers who get up there and talk about, you have to be faithful. People, God is faithful whether you're faithful or not. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, those of you that are hurting, listening to this, and you hurt because you failed, you sinned, you've been out of relationship with God for maybe for a long time, and you haven't been faithful to God, so therefore you are unworthy. You think you're unworthy of the faithfulness of God to you. Why should you be even go to Him in prayer? Why should you do this after what you've done or did or haven't done in a long time? All this kind of thing. People, it is God's faithfulness that is the issue, not man's. In fact, I'll tell you right now, your faithfulness to Him is not you. Your faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. I can't believe preachers talk about and encourage people in this area of faithfulness. It's not something you and I do. You are not faithful to God. Get that out of your head. That is a work of God the Holy Spirit. Again, what you and I have to do is moment by moment, be sure we're walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes us faithful. Read the Scriptures. Galatians 5:22. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of your doing. So the question again, the ancient question for us, how do I get the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness. How do I get that? We get it the same way we get the fruit of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, by faith. Trusting in the One whose God has sent you. Trust the Spirit to do what He was sent in you, and that is faithfulness. People, God is faithful whether you're faithful or not. And that's what we're looking at here. Here's something that is so important. When other Christian friends separate themselves as they judge you, separate from you, to keep themselves holy and pure, in their eyes, and you're therefore the stress and the depression become even greater because of these things, I want you to know something about God. And if you heard tonight, I want you to know this about God. Hebrews 13:5. Let's look at it. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. I don't know, maybe it's my age. I don't know what it is, but we need to have a night, and there so few come anyway, but I just got to have a night where we just go through some books in the Bible, get them under our belt. We did it so many years ago, but we need to do it again. And maybe on Sunday or something, but we need to, when you're already here. But let's take a look. Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free of the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, you can't do that in the flesh. Even that is a gift of the Spirit. For He Himself has said, now look, this is what God says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Please look at it. I will never desert you. It doesn't say, I will desert you if you desert me. It doesn't say, I will forsake you if you forsake me. It doesn't say, I will forsake you if you sin. I will forsake you if you haven't come by and seen me for a while. If you haven't walked with me for a while. It doesn't say that. I will never. See the word never? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, this is the way of man. Now listen to me, those of you that are hurting especially, because I know you know this. This is the way of man. To desert, to forsake. You haven't lived until close Christian friends just walk out, slam the door in your face, and walk away from you. Judging you and throwing stones. It boggles your mind. Paul had experienced that. Many wives, mothers have known desertion. Forsaking. Many children have known it. Many friends have known it. Within the church itself, it's been known. This is the way of man. And I say man, I'm talking about Christians. Preachers actually teach divorce. Oh, they don't stand up and encourage you, members in their church, to divorce, but they teach law. And if one is a lawbreaker, you separate from them. Well, then what am I to do when my spouse is a lawbreaker constantly? Won't get in line, doesn't love God, doesn't do this. Well, I've been fed in my mind, you separate from them. Preachers teach this without realizing what they're teaching because they're teaching law. Preachers preach immorality. Preachers preach these kinds of things like divorce because they teach law. They don't stand up and say, let's go be immoral. They stand up and say, let's do law, which increases sin. They teach it. Somebody's a lawbreaker or doesn't really love the Lord. They deserve to be deserted. They deserve to be forsaken. And I know that's how some of you feel that are hurting from stress and depression. I'm unworthy and I deserve to be forsaken. I deserve to be alone. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what your friends, like Job's three counseling friends said. I don't care what preachers say. I'm here to tell you, God will never do that. And neither will any Christian who's walking in the Spirit-filled life. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. This is so important, people. We live in a society where we get rid of, we forsake coaches if they don't perform, people in business, homes, marriages, church, work, life, everything. It's a way of life today to forsake and to desert and to leave. It's the easy way out. Get rid of them. Walk away. And I know many of you that suffer from stress, anxiety, and depression have experienced desertion, being forsaken by family, being forsaken by friends, and you sit there all alone. And now you probably think you're unworthy of love. You're unworthy to be, you deserve to be forsaken. You deserve to be deserted. No, you don't. God is faithful. Here's the good news of the gospel. Okay? Here's the good news of the gospel for you as a believer. Here's the good news about who you are in Christ. God will never desert you. God will never leave you, forsake you. Now, please note the word never. Got your Bibles open, I hope? He will never do this. He will not forsake you when you sin. He will not forsake you when you failed. See, Satan's lie, your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. And when other people walk away from you and their opinion is low, you begin to think that's your self-worth. That's Satan's lie. Don't put that on God. He will not forsake you when you've sinned. He will not desert you. In fact, I want to put it in a wonderful, strong way. This is when he comes to you. You want to know the truth? Not only is this not when he deserts you, this is when he comes to you. He actually seeks you out. Don't turn him away. I'm not deserving of you. Don't do that. How were you when you were an unbeliever? Boy, you were dead in sin. And how? What did he do? You were his enemy, and he sought you out. Do you think you're going to get less than that now as a believer? Do you really believe that? Is that your view of God? So this whole point is about much more. He's going to chase you much more. There's an old there's a story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep, goes out and finds the one that's gone astray. He'll seek you out, people. He'll seek you out. He'll go find you. And he'll leave the others, the shepherd will, to go find that one. And I want you to understand this about God. Now, let's take a moment and look at these two words, desert and forsake. Is there a difference in them? What's the difference in these two words? Why does he use the word desert and forsake? Is there a difference here, or are they just synonyms? There is a difference. There's a little difference. To begin your thinking of the severity of these two words, let me give you an idea. They're both in what is called the domain. I have a lexicon that I really like in my office and put out by two people working together. And it's taken all the Greek words and it's categorized them by domain. And that means words that fit into a whole domain of thought. These are in a domain. And in their book, it is under the domain of helping. It's the domain of caring, which is what the cross is all about, isn't it? Let that sink in on what is going on in this passage in your life, in who you are in Christ, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe not with others, and I'm sorry. Maybe not even with others in your church. Maybe not with others in your family. And I'm really sorry about that. But this we're talking about what God is going to do here. Okay, first word. He will never desert you. This word emphasizes the act of leaving someone. This word emphasizes the act of leaving someone, just walking away. Just walking away. The emphasis is on a relationship, and we'll just so we can communicate between two people. One is just walks away, separates. Just walks away. They don't want to be associated anymore. If you're suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, this has probably happened to you. Probably by more than one person if you're really suffering depression. And what happens is, the worse you get, the more they're going to walk away. That's what this word emphasizes. Well, let me just tell you right now, he's not going to just walk away from you. And as things get worse, he's not going to desert you. He's not going to just walk away. Now, added to that, the emphasis of the second word. Let's see if we can do that now. Show you the subtle difference between the two words. He will never forsake you. People, it hurts when someone you love, someone who is very close, just walks away and deserts you. That's the first word. This word is worse. This word is worse. The word translated to forsake. Let me tell you what it means. It means to forsake so as to leave someone behind in a place or state of existence. Let me read right out of the lexicon. To leave someone remaining in a lurch. To leave someone remaining in a lurch. It means to abandon them in need. To leave them uncared for. That's what this word means. See, the first word, you just walk away, you separate. Just don't want to be associated. They are a sinful Christian. I know many people like this, people. You're a sinful Christian, so they don't even want to be associated. They don't even want to talk with you. They don't want to be on the same side of the street. That's that word. They just desert. They just desert. They're gone. And that hurts. David writes a lot about that. But boy, the second word's even worse. And it hurts deeper. You're in trouble, and they walk away. You need. You need, and they forsake you. They forsake you in that condition of need. So I hope you see it. I hope you see what's going on with the two words. I'm not going to make a lot of points about it. And for those of you that have experienced this and stress and depression, you know what I'm talking about. There'll be some people who just walk away, desert you. But then when you really need some people, they're gone. They're gone. You really know, used to be an old saying, you know who your real friends are when everybody leaves out the front door and you're sitting there alone and a friend comes in the back door. He doesn't leave. It's what we're going on here. This person does not leave you in an uncared for state. And I hope you see it. Most Christians forsake the very believer. Now, I'm using that second word here. Leaving someone behind in a lurch, leaving them in a needful condition. And many Christians forsake the very believer who needs them the most, the sinner. Now, those of you that are not experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, I hope you get this in your soul. Those of you that do, I hope you will, when you come out of it, you'll be able to help others and never do this to someone else. But most Christians forsake the very believer who needs the most, and that's the sinner. The believer who sinned, the believer who's failed. Let me ask you something. Isn't this what the cross is all about? Isn't this what Christianity is all about? This is when you should go to the believer to restore them to God. Then with you or whatever's concerned. People, this is what the cross is all about. God didn't, He looked down on the human race and the human race is headed for an eternal lake of fire. And God says, well, you know, I love you and I'm really sorry about that. And to get you out, I'd have to give up my son on the cross and I'm not going to do it and I'm sorry. See, that's forsaking you in a need. What Christ did, He came to us in the need. And what I want you to see as a believer, you're under the much more. You're under the much more care of God. Remember what we're dealing with is the main point here. And when you as a believer need, He's not going to desert you. This is when you should go to the believer who is hurting people. You're not, their sinful state isn't going to, people don't want to really work with somebody that's in sin because, oh, that'll hurt my purity. People think I'm condoning that. People, no. See, if you're in Christ and you're in the spirit of your life, you don't care what other people think. Satan's lie doesn't apply. You are sent here to restore. That's what the cross is about. The issue here is that God will never forsake you. God will never leave you. Listen to me now, those of you hurting. God will never leave you uncared for. He will never leave you uncared for. His love will always be right there to take you in His arms, to restore you to fellowship, restore you to service. That's what kind of God He is. Do not try to find God in the way Christians treat you, those who desert and forsake. God will never do that. And I hope you can appreciate now the subtle difference in the two words and what's going on here. God will not do it. His love will always be there. He will always take you in His arms, restore you to fellowship. Don't turn Him away and don't push Him away. This is what kind of God He is. This is yours in Christ. This is what God will do much more for you in Christ. Now, another verse on the faithfulness of God, one that is very important. One reason why so many Christians suffer stress, anxiety, and depression, become discouraged in their Christian life, is a complete misunderstanding of what God will do for you. See, we get our understanding. Most think that somewhere God promised to take care of all of our problems. A lot of Christians think that. They think that somehow God promised to take care of all your problems in life, take care so as to remove them, and make everything turn out all right. Please begin your journey from ending stress, anxiety, and depression in your life by understanding that God has never made that promise. I don't care what preachers told you. God has never made that promise to you. You have no promise that God will make everything nice in your life. No divorce, no maltreatment, no unfairness, no sin, no child rape, no neglect. There is no promise like that. So many Christians get stressed out and have this sad SAD thinking that somehow this is what God promised. And since it's happening to me, God isn't keeping up. This is what Job's big problem. God isn't keeping up with his end of the bargain. Job thought he had God all figured out. And this is what happens to a lot of Christians. And then when God doesn't play the game by the way you think he should, and bad things happen in your life, then you become very depressed about your relationship with God and feeling very unworthy because God isn't doing what he's supposed to do. Let's take a look at what God does promise you. See how this rolls for you. This is powerful. Let's see what God does promise. Let's look at the faithfulness of God. Please look at Philippians 1. I love this. If you're hurting, this is so powerful for you. Don't add to your depression by thinking God isn't keeping up with his end of the bargain because God promised you something. You better know exactly what God did promise. And there's a lot of things in the Bible. It may look like one thing, but we have to be able. Who can tell? You got to know the truth about what God is saying in the text. Let's see what God is promising here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing. Okay, there's one thing I'm confident in. Here's what you can be confident about in your relationship with God. Here it is, people. That He, God, who began a good work in you. Whew! Where did that happen? At the cross. At the cross. He began a good work in you at the cross. And what was the good work? Was it straightening out the details of your life? I want you to think with me because you're hurt. Many people of you are hurting in sad and distress right now because you got a wrong idea of what God promised. Now, when did God begin a new work? At the cross. What was the good work? Was the good work straightening out the problems in your life? Did that happen when you accepted Christ as Savior? No, you know that. You still had all the bills that you had before you accepted Christ, believed in Christ as Savior, and right afterward. You were going through a bankruptcy before you accepted Christ as Savior, and you accepted Christ and people, you're still going through the bankruptcy. It didn't end. You are going through an illness. You're going through things. This is not the good work. Please get that in your mind. Straightening out is the good work, straightening out your marriage. No. That's not the good work. Your finances, your illness. You were sick when you accepted Christ as Savior, dying of cancer. Oh, well, now that I've accepted Christ as Savior, straightening out my cancer. No. So what we're going to have to say is, that's not the good work. circumstances in your life, in your family? No. Straightening those things out was not the good work. The day you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, nothing changed. Now get this, nothing changed outside of your life. Outside of you in your life. Think about this and remember this. Nothing changed. Not your health, not your finance, not your marriage, not your marital status. Didn't change. Okay, you might be reasoning. Well, what good is all of this then? What good is it to believe in Jesus Christ? What good is it to be a Christian if the good work isn't to help straightening out everything in my life? I thought He promised to make my life a wonderful life. That's what is in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It straightened out everything. Isn't God like Santa Claus in these Christmas movies? Comes in, you believe in Christ, and He waves a magic wand and miracles, and all of a sudden your wife is a wonderful person, your husband's off the bottle, and he's a wonderful person, and he doesn't beat you anymore, and your children, oh my goodness, they're all wonderful all of a sudden, they've all stopped drugs, and they've all stopped talking back to you. No. Well, then what good is believing in Him? If He's not going to come in and take care of all of that, I thought He promised to make my life a good life. Why believe all of that? People, He did not promise that. And let's take a look at why we wanted believing in Him, though, and what the good work is. Okay. What is the good work He began in you? Look what it says now. For I am confident of this very thing, that He, God, who began good work in you. It's right there before your eyes. Do you see it? It's a preposition. It's two radicals, two letters that is important here. Do you see it? In. Inside. Not outside. Not outside. Inside. Inside you. That's where He began the good work. Inside of you. Now, before you react, and before you go, oh, well, big deal, I want you to think about this. Ask yourself tonight, where are you experiencing stress and depression? Not outside. It's in your soul. It's inside. It's in your mind. It affects your body, but it starts in your mind. All of this is inside of you. We've been studying this now for quite some time. Stress, anxiety, depression, they're all inside. And this is where God began the good work. Where do we believe Satan's lie that gets us into so much trouble? In our mind. Where do we hurt? When you hurt over the way people treat you? Where do you hurt if you were molested as a little girl, little boy? Is your body hurting? No. A lot of people that have been molested when they were children, their body is very nice, very strong. Their body's okay. Even after rape, body's okay. Where's the hurt? It's inside. When people let you down, when people, what, desert you and forsake you, where does it hurt? Inside your head. Inside your soul. It's inside. And people, this is where God, listen to me now, this is where God promises to work. Inside you, not outside. Not outside. All of our overt problems have a lot of different things, but one of the main things about suffering will do one of two things to you. Pain and hurt will do one of two things. It'll take you to faith, or it'll cause you more to go to the law, be rebellious against God. Those are the things that'll happen. Look at our passage, for I am confident of this. I'm confident of this very thing, this one thing, in other words, that He, God, who began a good work in you. Okay. We know where God does promise to work. Inside. What is that good work that God began in you? What is the good work that God began in you? Permit me a few points to help you through this. One, God is doing this, not you. Please get that really, really sewed up in your mind right now. God is doing it, not you, not your performance, not your obedience. When He began the good work, it had nothing to do with you. God was doing it. It is not your performance. It is not something you have to do. It is not you straightening out something. It is not you getting yourself in order. It is something that God does. Point one is very important. Note the subject. The subject is God. He began this good work. God. You are not the subject. You're the object, if you wanted to look at it that way. God is the subject. God is doing the work. Oh, people, why am I doing that? Because you hurt tonight. Let God do the work. Not you. It's not something you do. It's something God's going to do. Point two. God is doing this in you. In. Inside you. He is not doing this in your circumstances. He is not doing this in your marriage. He is not doing this in your finances, in your pocketbook, in your bank problems. He is not doing this in your romantic problems. He is not doing this in your work problems. He is not doing this in your physical problems. He is not doing this in your relationship problems. He is not doing this in any of these overt things in your life. It doesn't say that, does it? That isn't where God is going to work. This is going to help you if you stay with me. Point two, it's inside, not outside. Not your circumstances. People, God may not change one circumstance in your life. Right now that you're going under in your stress, anxiety, and depression, just as He did at the cross. And only a liar who does not know God will tell you God will change the circumstances of your life. We cannot say that. God does not promise that. If He did, I'd tell you, but He doesn't. This is very important. Where is He going to work? Point three. When did He begin this work? Point one, God does it. Point two, God does it inside of you. Point three, when did He begin this work? Because that's what our very verse says, He began. When did He begin this work? The moment you believed in Him as Savior. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. At the cross, or the way I want you to think of it, at the point where you came in contact with His love. When you came in contact with His love by faith. Pow! Boy, that's something powerful. God began to work inside of you when you came by faith to His love. And His love began a new and marvelous work inside of you. You just remember this. God began a work inside of you when you came to His love and responded to it. His love was there. Point four. Now, what was the work began in you? The way our wording is from our verse. What was the work God began in you? Failure here on your part to get this straight will confuse you all through your life right up to your depression. Because you will be looking for things in the wrong places. You will be looking for His faithfulness in the wrong places. You will be looking for His work in the wrong places, and you're going to be discouraged. This is so important. Point four, what was the work God began? You've got to get this in your mind, because if you don't and you think it's something else, you're going to be headed for SAD in your life. So what was the work God began in you? Two sub-points here. First, he did a wonderful thing. He crucified our old flesh nature. That's the first thing he did. It's the first work he did. He just got rid of that old flesh nature that gets us into all this trouble with stress, anxiety, and depression, the endemic nature, AM. He just crucified it. He does not begin a work of restoration of making you over. Every now and then you see a man, and sometimes a woman, and you see a woman, sometimes a man, who wants to remake the person they marry. Well, I'm going to marry this guy the way he is, but by the time I get through with him, he's going to be the way I want him. And many women have just gone through every possible horror story in the world trying to do that. And sometimes guys weaken and they let them for a while, and it just doesn't work. People, God is not in the business of making your flesh nature a better person. Taking all that person that got you into all this trouble and restoring it and making it a better person, making you over. He doesn't take you into the salon and redo your hair, redo your face, and give you one of those tummy tucks and take you to the gym and get you all straightened out and get you a nice tan. He is not in the business of making you over. Making you a better person, making that old person better. He just junks it. He crucifies that old person with Christ at the cross. Secondly, then he graciously makes you a new spiritual creation, a new being in Christ. This is the new work began in you out of his love. He made you a new being inside. You were overweight when you accepted Christ as Savior. One moment after you have faith in Christ, you're still overweight. You had this physical problem, that, whatever, I'm just being funny, whatever it may be. Maybe you're in great health the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, and you still are. It has nothing to do with the outside. This is inside. He crucified your flesh nature. And then secondly, he raised you up a new being in Christ. That's the person we want to talk about. Now let's look at a promise for the rest of your life. We'll perfect. Look what he says now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Whoa! See that word perfect? Epi. Teleo. I like the root teleo. It's telelestai. It's where Christ was hanging on the cross. Telelestai. It is finished. The whole package of salvation is completed. All right. Epi teleo. Let me tell you what the word means. The Greek word won't help you all that much, but let me tell you what it means. The word means, it's translated perfect. The word means to complete, to finish, to bring to completion. Now you have to be careful here. You got to be careful. This does not mean that your salvation is not complete. It is. What this verse is referring to is God's objective in making you a new spiritual creature in Christ and fulfilling that objective. Let me give you an example. At physical birth, when you were born into the human race, physical birth, you're born into the human race. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot become more human by your performance in your life. Nor can you become less human by sins or failures in your life. Now, we like to talk about, well, they don't act like humans and all this kind of thing. But the bottom line is, you are as human as you're ever going to get the moment you were born. You are a member of the human race. As we could talk a long time about evolution here too, creation. But you are a human being. And you're not going to be anything but a human being. You're not going to be less than a human being. You're not going to be more than a human being. You are a human being. That's this word. You are born again. You are a new spiritual creation. When you believe in Christ as Savior, your old flesh nature died. You are raised up a new spiritual creature. What is the rest of your life on earth about? Bring to fullness all that you are. And that's what this word means. Bring to fullness all that you are. Bring to a completion all that you are in life. Put it another way that we use, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ while here on earth. And this has nothing to do with your performance. This has nothing to do with your performance. This is the work of God. God created you in Christ, and now God is transforming you into that very image while you're here on earth. And God is going to do this, not you. You cannot complete this work. You did nothing to do with the beginning, and you have nothing to do with completing it. God is going to do it. God is the one doing it. Here's your promise from God. I'll do that. If you will walk by faith in my Spirit, I promise you, I will transform you into the image of my Son, and that's your only promise. I'll do this inside of you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians 3, one of the most important chapters on the Spirit-filled life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The chapter deals with the Spirit-filled life, and we come to verse 18, the last verse. See, just before it, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now that you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, now your Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Now verse 18, now that you're in the Spirit, look what happens. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. People, you're not doing this by your performance. God is doing it by your faith. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, to finish this picture, look at the next, forget the chapter break, and look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now look what it says, who is the image of God. Now do you see it? In verse 18, you are being transformed into the image of Christ. In verse 4, Christ is the image of God. Do you see where God's taking you? He's transforming you into His very own image. How were we started off in the garden? God created man in the image, in His image. He's taking you right back. He's restoring you completely. This is so beautiful what God does, if you'll let Him. Don't sit there and say, I'm unworthy of this, because I'm going to tell you something. None of us are. That's why God's doing it. All you have to do is just trust Him. And God promises He'll do it. You trust Him. He'll do it. He'll do it. Now, we have time because I want to complete this. We have a question. How is God, if I don't do this, all right, let's just say for a minute I accept what you're saying. It's not by my works and my being moral and my learning doctrine and my having charismatic experiences and am I not serving God and am I not doing all these things and just making an effort and working hard to do all this. How is God doing it? That's a good question. How is God going to complete this work that He promises He's going to complete? Can we know? Do we know? Yes. For the answer to this question, please look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, where we have the exact same word. Here we have the same word that we have in our text. This is beautiful. It's the same word, perfected. He will perfect you. Now, how is God going to do it? Let's take a look and see. First, with the same word and the same verb, that helps us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Okay, what does foolish mean here? It means non-thinking. That's the word foolish, non-thinking. Fool doesn't think, but it's better to translate it from the Greek. non-thinking. Are you so non-thinking? You're not thinking your way through this. Having begun by the Spirit, look what it says now. Are you now being, passive receiving, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you being perfected by your works, having been begun this whole journey in the Spirit? Now, the NIV, just look at, if you have the New American Standard in front of you, read along, but look what the NIV says. I like the way they word it. Are you so foolish, non-thinking, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort, by the flesh? That's okay. That's pretty good. Are you, you began in the power of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God was doing it. Are you now going to do it in the flesh? Now, what is your goal? Well, we've seen the goal is to be transformed into the image of Christ. How are you going to do this? By your performance, by your works. This is the big deal. Tell me, preacher, how? Tell me, preacher, how? And you know, you got all the denominations and different preachers with different things, and they're going to tell you how. But people, it's not by your performance. It's not by your performance, your works. You're working hard, you're committing, all these kinds of things. This is something that God does. Look what he says now. Are you so foolish, non-thinking? You are not thinking clearly. After beginning in the Spirit, beginning, this is where we saw, remember in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, we had the same, it's the same subject we're dealing with here. Philippians 1:6, began a good work. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, beginning. Beginning in with the Holy Spirit. How does God do it? Begin that work in you. Galatians 3, 3 tells us, in the Holy Spirit. Not by your performance, not by something you do, but by your making, not by your making him Lord, not by your inviting him into your heart, not by your repenting, not by your promising God you'll straighten up your life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. How did you receive the work of the Holy Spirit? How did you receive that beginning work, Galatians 3? By faith. What allowed God to begin this work in you, Philippians 1? Faith. Your faith receives the work of God. A lot of people deal with books on trying to understand faith, trying to write about faith. People, the easiest way I can get you to understand faith, faith is a passive word, not active. That's, if you want to know why I have problems when people say, invite Jesus into your heart, that's an active verb. That's an active verb. And let me explain something to you. That leaves a mental thing in your mind. Active. I've got to do. It subtly leaves an impression, I've got to do something. I invite Jesus into my heart. I make him Lord. That's an active verb. You're doing something. So you suddenly, I'm not splitting hairs. It's very important how you suddenly see how you're saved. You did something. But see, faith is passive. Faith cannot act. Faith can only receive from God. Look at verse 3 with me now in Galatians again. Galatians 3:3. Are you so non-thinking? And what he wants is, think this through. After beginning with the Spirit, God working in you, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Do you see it? The emphasis is on you trying to do it in the flesh. This is so powerful. Stop trying, people. And you'll get rid of stress, anxiety, and depression. You try by keeping the law. You try by living under Satan's lie. You try by being good and being pure, being righteous, being moral, not committing big sins. And you end up like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. You must know that you cannot do this yourself. You cannot attain this goal yourself. The New American says, New American Standard, are you so non-thinking, having, or no foolish, but non-thinking, have you begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? Same word we have in Philippians 1:8, our passage. This is the work of God, and he's doing it in you. and he's bringing you into the fullness of this. He's bringing you into the transformation of Jesus Christ. How do we tap into the work of the Holy Spirit? Why did God begin this work? What caused God to begin the work in you? Because you were elected? No, it's because of faith. If we know this, we'll know how to allow God to continue this work in our life. If I know how he did it at the beginning and why he did it at the beginning, what caused him to initially do it, then we'll know how he can do it right now while you're suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression. Look at Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Think. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or hearing with faith? Did God do this for you because you did something? Or did God do it just because you trusted him and by faith he gave it to you? Faith alone, faith only, apart from any performance. This is the faithfulness of God to you. Now let's put this together. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he says, you foolish Galatians, are you not thinking? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now attaining your goal or trying to be perfected? Are you being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4. Now, let me just do a little quick work with you on verse 4. I know you don't want to get into this, but I want you to see what's going on. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? It's not what it says. The Greek word translated suffer in the lexicons. You just get a go get your look at a lexicon. It means to experience. The reason it is translated suffering is because it is used often of Jesus Christ and what Christ experienced was suffering, so it became to be used suffering. But the word means to experience. Let's just stay with what the Greek word means. Did you experience so many things? What things? All the things that we've been studying. We're up to 22 of them now. Including receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in vain. Now, what does that mean? How and why would it be in vain? Because you made the switch from going to faith to works. You entered by faith and now you go to works, so it's all been in vain. Because you're not going to be perfected in works. You're not going to be perfected in the works of the flesh. Verse 5. Does he then, that's God, who provides or graciously supplies you with the Spirit, translate the conjunction and, chi is a conjunction, chi, and let's translate that even. Even. Then we have a participle, working. And instead of miracles, let's translate the Greek word dunamis under its normal way of translating it, power. Dunamis means power. Does he then who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you? Do you see that again? In you. It's where the word began. It's where it's going to be completed. Do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. See, it began by faith in Jesus Christ. It is continued by your faith in the Holy Spirit. God will do the work. And this is what he promises he will do for you. He promises this, that he will do this for you. So what do you have a promise of God? You have a promise from God that if you will walk by faith, I don't care what your circumstances are tonight, here's your promise from God. I'll perfect you. I'll bring you to the completion of why I brought you here. I'll transform you into him who is me. I'll transform you into this love if you just trust me. That's all. You mean that's all I got to do? That's all. Yeah, but what about all my sins? He took care of them at the cross. What about all my unworthiness? You're not unworthy. You're worthy in Christ. You're worthy of the much more care of God. And what he wants to do is to bring you into perfection. Let him do it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome God you are. You take us, Heavenly Father, at our most hurting and harmful state, pain, miseries, stress, depression. And you come in with your love and just say, trust me. And you're right back beginning the completion of your work in us. It really is that simple because you've made it that easy. because that's the only way we could receive it, is by faith. People are going to hurt us, Heavenly Father. And there are many people who get these tapes who have been hurt. People are going to desert. People are going to forsake when we need them the most. But you will never desert. You will never forsake. And I pray you make this a reality in those who hurt tonight. And I hope you prick the soul of Christians who, when they are at that pivotal moment, do I desert, do I forsake, or do I actually run to that person and help them? Praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.